Ah, good morning, Diane. How are you today? I guess I don't know what's going to be morning up there or not, but down here it's morning, and it's Wednesday morning, and I've been thinking a lot about you, and it was so good to see you here in Vancouver, spend a little time together, and we start the new year. Ruth and I wish you the best, and hope things will iron out, as they say, figuratively, in 1988, and things be eased, and the more peace of mind for your benefit. And I know if you do come down here, certainly your mom and dad will be so happy, and have little Chelsea here, sweetest little thing. Dad's so cute when they're small, and I guess we all were when we were all small, and our moms and dads loved us and have cared for us as we grew up. And so you have your mom and dad, mine have gone, and of course it's the passing of my mother that really stimulated my heart towards the Lord to ask if all about life, what's it all about? Is it just a case of coming into the world and sickness or wars and famines and you name it, and then pass out of it and that's all? I don't know, reason dictated that there had to be more, and that set me on the track of finding out a bit. And providentially, one of the truth tracks came into my hand, and I was like a fish, you know, just nibbling away on a bit of a worm or something, and a bit of bait anyway, and I liked it so much. And then I went into it deeper as a teenager, and I thought, if this is the God of the Bible, then I do want to serve him. I want to know more about him, at least. So I've never regretted it, Diane, and so we're wishing you the best, that you will come to a more peace of mind and understanding as things are projected into the future. And while life might be a turmoil somewhat, nevertheless, the grand objective and finale is the thing in your life, my life, and everybody's life, the world at large, to look forward to. So we have some very documented secrets that, let's put it that way, that we can thumb over as the months go by and the years go by, and know that in the end, why, we will be the inheritors of some grand promises. Because after all, the Bible is a book full of promises, but fitting them into the divine plan of the ages, understanding, according to Paul, a plan of the ages, as we talked about, means everything. Then we don't have to put everything in this lifetime, in our little lifetime, because we measure everything by our lifetime. But we read in the scriptures that God is from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. And we are invited to come. Let us kneel. Let us bow down before the Lord our Maker in worship and praise, and to ask for understanding. So with your mom and dad sharing with you and their understanding, it brightened their life. And I go back just like yesterday when they came along in the truth, and you all were little children and came to Sunday school and so on, and got a background. So we can talk together, and I hope that this little visit from Ruth and I will help cheer you up. It's getting winter now and cold down here, and I know it must be cold up there. So if you got the fire on, the warmth, and you put on this tape, and we hope that it'll help to fill a day for you. Just going to check out, see how it's coming through. Well, the best thing to say to you then is Happy New Year. Happy New Year, and in the growth of the understanding of the Lord. I've taken a subject that I thought would help to capture and enlarge your scope of understanding and view beyond the clouds, and it's one that we talk about in the meetings, and of course there have been the talks given by the brethren over the years. And that is a matter of the healing of the nations, the healing of the nations. And it's an interesting topic. And in Revelation 22, 1 and 2, these are the words. And he showed me a pure river, water of life. And oh yes, by the way, if you take your Bible and check out these scriptures so that you make it your own and see that the texts are there, and then always in the back of your mind, keep in mind the overall great divine long-range plan of God. And then we'll find these scriptures and many, many more will fall into their place. And that we see they haven't taken place, then we say, well, why are they there, Lord? And he says, well, don't forget, I've got a big plan. and I'm going to bring them to pass in due time. Just wait on me. Well, that's good advice, and we've tried to do that. And the Apostle Paul, writing young Timothy, said, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly dividing it. And he meant putting the different scriptures you see in their different context, which is the secret. As our dear Christian friends of many denominations read these texts and try to apply them into this life, and, well, so many don't apply. And so, understanding that hope beyond the grave, as it were, we know God can bring mankind back, as He promised to do, all in their graves shall hear the voice and come forth under the administration of Christ. Therefore, we can take these texts and say, well, that's when it's going to take place, right? So they will encourage us in our reasoning and logic as we share together, Diane, some of the stories of the Bible. Let's put them all together like a jigsaw, each piece. So take your Bible, and I won't stop the tape long enough for you to do this, to get it, but if you have it, and quickly turn to it, or follow me as I will quote a good many of the texts, of course, as we talk about it together, and that way you'll have it. But I'll give you the text, and then that way you can look it up again. And Revelation 22, 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, that's, of course, not a literal river that's going to pour out of heaven, is it? Because the book of Revelation is a book of symbols, figurative language. We talk to children in grade 1, and we show a banana, an apple, an orange, and we put the symbol there and then the word underneath, apple, orange, or whatever it happens to be. So in the book of Revelation, remember, it is a book of symbols. And the things are not to be taken literal, because in Revelation there's a big animal that comes along called a beast, and it devours the whole earth. Well, logic tells us that it's not a literal animal going to sit somewhere on a planet and then take a bite out of earth, but rather the earth represents the society amongst man in symbol, the earth, and the beast represents a system that developed in the Dark Ages that controlled and ruled all the civilized world. So the symbolism, you see, is the only answer, and the book of Revelation is full of it. So then he goes on, the Revelator, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river there was a tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nation. And so we see here, as is often the case in the last book of the Bible, John the Revelator pictorially describes, by the use of symbolic language, a feature of God's Christ's millennial kingdom. We have learned before that this kingdom is the only hope for the world, and the kingdom for which Christians have prayed for centuries. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And a good many of our dear Christian friends just overlook this fact. His will is to be done on earth. And this is where all the problem area is, isn't it? Certainly not in heaven, because God's will is done in heaven. So we have also learned that it will be in this kingdom that all those throughout history of mankind who have fallen asleep in death will be raised again to life and have an opportunity under the perfect arrangements of Christ's kingdom to gain everlasting life. Now, in reading these scriptures, Diane, I'm interested in the phrase, the healing of the nations. Now, what exactly does that mean? How will the nations be healed in Christ's kingdom, and from what, of course, is the big question. Well, Diane, we do not have to look too deeply into the present day world affairs and conditions to recognize that we are living in a sick world. You are experiencing some of those difficulties on your individual level, and it's international. It's everywhere. It is a sickness unto death, which began more than 6,000 years ago and today has reached crisis proportion. And the chief diseases which have, brought about this crisis are sin and selfishness. Sin is a flouting of the law of God. And selfishness is an inordinate seeking of one's own best interest, regardless of the consequences to others might be. That's selfishness, well defined. Now, some of the symptoms of these fatal diseases are pride, hatred, lust for power, which brooks no interference, even at the cost of murder. Perhaps one of the most vivid descriptions of this fatal sickness of human society is the one given to us by the Apostle Paul when he wrote, In the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-mindedness, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You got all that? Well, here it is. Put it down. 2 Timothy 3:1-4. And you can look it up on your own. And I suggest that in your Bible that you mark some of these things. Don't be afraid to mark in your Bible, because it will help to impress you and familiarize your Bible to you where these scriptures are. So that's 2 Timothy 3:1-4. That was a mouthful that the Apostle Paul had written to young Timothy. And he talks about it in the last days. Not the last days of this planet, but the last days in respects to this old selfish order. Now at this time, when the earth, the sea and the rivers and the lakes and the atmosphere are all being polluted by man's inability properly to use the resources which God has provided for him, we have this worst of all defilements, which is the pollution of the human mind and heart by sin and selfishness. Now these pollutants have always been abroad throughout the earth, plaguing mankind and the various societies he has tried to create. But now in these last days of the old order, the situation has become acute. For as we have seen, this disease of sin and selfishness has now reached crisis proportions. That's important to know. And so it is necessary that mankind be healed of all this sin sickness that is so widely prevails throughout all the earth. So we see, Diane, that we have noted what we have noticed, truly the case in our present age. And undoubtedly there has never been such a time in human history so filled with fear, perplexity, and turmoil as this present century. Now amidst all the so-called human advancement in the field of knowledge, of what real satisfaction can it be to know that technology has contrived instruments which can fly to Mars, when that same technology is stockpiling deadly weapons of war with terrifying potentials to destruction in sufficient numbers to destroy the human species 100 times over? What a tragedy. Now these paradoxes arising out of human selfishness certainly raise the question as to what the great Creator is doing about this dilemma. That's our point, Diane, which as has been thrust upon an unsuspecting world. What is God doing? Now this is a logical observation by any one of us, and yet can we be secured, feel secure that the present chaos and distress which have come unexpectedly upon the world are not a surprise to the Lord? For there are many prophecies of the Word which have forecast such conditions. So it didn't come unexpected to him. We just have to fit in his understanding and the prophecies and the time when all this will be turned about. It's the clue, isn't it? So one of them presented in symbolic language is found in Isaiah 24:1-5. And I'll quote this and jot that down. Isaiah 24:1-5. Check it out in your own Bible. Now behold, the Lord will lay waste of the earth and make it desolate. He will twist it, its surface, and scatter its inhabitant. Then it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the slave, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be utterly laid waste and utterly despoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The heavens languish together with the earth. The earth lies polluted under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. So, Diane, in this scripture here, in the end of it, in this prophecy, we see that the twisting that is mentioned refers to a general leveling of all segments of human society, and finally a polluting of the earth, which is taking place. And certainly, Diane, this is truly being fulfilled today with the pollution of the atmosphere, the water, and the land, as well as the minds of people, too, and that is a tragic thing. Now, it would seem that as a result of the industrial age, better progress would be made, but again, man is failing. The technology which might have lifted him above, as at least some of the drudgery of an ebbing life, is now polluting his environment more than ever before. And so, Diane, we have learned to destroy thorns and thistles and other pests only to poison ourselves. The birds, the fish will be polluted, the air, the water, the land. And man made a strenuous effort to lift himself up by his own bootstrap, only to find that human selfishness has him hopelessly bogged down in the pollutions of his own making. So where lies the remedy of this dismal condition of affairs that men find themselves in, Diane? Now, as pointed out in Psalm 46 and 10, jot that down too, in the Lord's due time, he will say to the raging nations of earth, see, in due time, be still and know that I am God. Now, this suggests divine intervention in the affairs of man at a juncture when, if left to their own devices, the sin-sick and selfish people of earth would utterly fail in their efforts to solve the problems which they have brought upon themselves. And so, in our approach to the subject healing of the nations, Diane, we should keep in mind that the great Creator is still interested in his human creatures, and he will deliver them. A man will not be permitted to destroy himself, either by nuclear weaponry or by pollutants. And while throughout the centuries all human plans and efforts to better the condition of the fallen race have failed, God has a plan, still has a plan, which will not fail, which is his messianic kingdom. That is a clue. The messianic kingdom, Messiah's reign. And while conditions are permitted, the permission of evil in the world today, and has been for these few thousand years, let us never, never forget that the great Creator of the universe, who planted this earth and prepared it for man's habitation, said, I have not created the earth in vain, I have created it to be inhabited. I will make a paradise of it, all within due time. So in brief, this plan really is through Christ to reestablish divine authority in the earth. Re-established, because Adam had his authority at the hand of God, but he failed to perform his job at the time as the federal head of the human race, and thus we have had anarchy and wars and so on ever since. But God will restore his authority. Now, it is suggested in the prayer which Jesus taught his disciples to pray, you remember, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So man is in his present worsening dilemma because of disobedience to divine law. And only by obedience to the Creator's law will he be able to survive and to enjoy peace and health and life. Now, this kingdom remedy, really, Diane, for the many ills of man which have been brought on by disobedience, is presented to us in various ways in the Bible. Now, one of those is contained, as we read, in the Revelation 22, 1 and 2. Verse 1 speaks then in detail that of the river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, the throne of God suggests the exercise, you see, of divine authority in the earth from the throne. The throne represents the power of those that are sitting there in authority. And so it's from God. And this is also the throne of the Lamb, pictorially representing Jesus, which reminds us that the exercise of this authority will be through Christ, who died for the sins of the world, gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Isn't that beautiful? And thus made possible the reestablishment of divine will among the world of mankind for whom he died. If he didn't die just to save a few, there will be the selection of the cabinet members and that they together, who will be recovered from this present old order now under difficulties and trial, and be tested and proved, and be very sympathetic to the needs of humanity, and that's the best place to get your rulers from, isn't it? And to give them instruction. And so, as they share with Jesus and the Father on the throne, you see, they will be able to feel for humanity. So it is interesting that you quote, that we read here, that the same scripture that we quoted earlier in our progress together in our study. And I'm interested to know what this river of life could symbolize. Could you elaborate on that, Diane? Well, of course, a river is a refreshing thing, isn't it? Brings life. You see the polluted one down there in the States, in Massachusetts now, that oil spill? Wow, it's terrific. It's thousands and thousands are got to have water to live. So it's a great difficulty. So this is a river of water, of life, clear as crystal. Now that got to mean something. So let us note, Diane, flowing out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now it is a pure river of life, clear as crystal. And in some places in the Bible, water is used to symbolize a cleansing agency in the heart and the mind, and a cleansing of the truth. But here it represents life. It is a pure river of life, and it is clear as crystal. Now, while this is a symbolic river, as we read about it, we are reminded of how man is now polluting the natural rivers of the earth, so that instead of being life-giving agencies, quite the opposite is becoming more and more true. How hopeless would be the outlook for man's future on this earth but for the wonderful provisions the Lord has made. He's got everything under his control. And verse 2 continues, in the midst of the street of it, are you following there now, Diane? 22, 1 to 3, 4. In the midst of the street of it, verse 2, on either side of the river was there a tree of life. Now when our first parents transgressed the law, they were driven out of Eden in order that they might not be able to partake of the tree of life, which the Lord had planted there. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every one away to keep the way of the tree of life. Genesis 3:24. Because there was a grove of trees that if Adam had been able to remain in the garden, that specially prepared area, then there would be danger that he would continue to live everlastingly by partaking of it and its benefits of its qualities, and live forever in a state of sin. And that would not have been good at all. So God saw that opportunity to perpetuate his life in a sinful state. Now he had sinned, and now the penalty, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return, fell upon him. And there was to be no way of man's getting himself out from under it. But God still loved his earthly creatures, and in due time made a provision of his own for their escape from death. Now that provision was Jesus, who in the symbology of the prophecies became the sin lamb, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29. Isn't that beautiful? Just read that again, John 1:29. And now we find that the Lamb empowered with governmental authority, and that from the throne of God and of the Lamb is flowing the water of life. Not a limited supply, but a river. And on either side of this river is the tree of life. It is as though in the outworking of the divine plan, instructions were given from the throne that those cherubims should no longer keep the people away from the trees of life. Those were restrictions represented in those two angelic beings at the entrance of the garden. But now that the time had now come for them to return to paradise, that is mankind, where they could have free access to the source of life of which they had been deprived. So, going on a little further in the scriptures concerning that future tree of life, Diane, it states that it will bear 12 manner of fruits, and that it will yield her fruit every month. Now this phrase, every month, seems to suggest, because it's a book of symbols, a continuous, never-failing source of life-giving truth. It is symbolic language. However, and in it we are reminded of how miserably man has failed to provide the literal necessities of life. Now, it is true that in certain Western countries, such as North America and in many other parts of Europe, food is in plentiful supply, and that we are prone to think of the world from the standpoint of restricted surroundings. Now, the truth is that on the earth as a whole, many millions starve to death each year, and half of humanity never has enough to eat. And we speak of our affluent society, but let us remember, Diane, that our world is a very small one, which, while it may be well-fed, is quite unlike the world at large, so great a part of which is hungry and starving. And it'd be wonderful when that's changed. We know not the details of how the Lord will supply an abundance of food for the countless millions who will ultimately be filling the earth in keeping with the divine decree, but we know that He is fully able to do that. He is fully able to do that. Climatic conditions will be adjusted and will be moderated so that we will have winter and summer spring and harvest as long as the earth endures, the Genesis says, but there will be imbalance, and that is beautiful. So we'll have our season. So while we need not think of the fruit on the symbolic tree of life as representing literal food, we know that man will need food. And then, supplied with all the wholesome food that is needed, through faith and obedience, the symbolic fruits of the tree of life will be available and will enable him to live forever. Both are needed. And Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So we need our sustenance for our bodies, and the Lord will have all that under control. There will be no more diseases and so on that afflict the farmer and his crop. But at the same time, man will need the understanding of the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So an understanding of the word of God will also be a necessity under kingdom arrangement, in order for them to enjoy and achieve perfect life. So we are further informed, Diane, concerning the tree of life, that its leaves will be for the healing nations. Now, in another prophecy found in Ezekiel 47:12, it speaks of this same river of life flowing from the temple or sanctuary of the Lord, and we read, "On the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food." Now, I must give you a little minute there to find that. That's Ezekiel 47:12. Good. "Now, on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail. But they will bear fruit, rich fruit, every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruits will be for food and their leaves for healing." So undoubtedly, this prophecy in Ezekiel refers to the same time as does the one in Revelation 22:1-2, Diane. Well, Diane, the picture is the same whether we go to the Old Testament or the New Testament, and that is the beauty of the harmony of God's Word as we learn and study and put together these jigsaw parts of this great puzzle. We find that the Old and the New Testament are in harmony. And that's why God gave us much more than the Matthew, the fifth chapter. That is the Beatitudes, which some people say is all we need. But if that was true, our Bible would be much smaller than what it is. But the Lord gave us from Genesis to Revelation, and as we unravel it, by the Lord's grace, we understand this wonderful plan of salvation, plan of the ages, which He planned through Christ, who would be the center figure. And with Him, of course, would be all the other associates to bring this about. So the picture is the same, Old and New Testament. And how great will be the need of the nations for the healing, really. This will be true of the people of all nations, not just one. Not those which exist now, but those who have suffered and died through the ages. And there is an area which I guess that we are a little different than good many others, because we feel that we all died in Adam, whether we like it or not. We're in a dying process. As the psalmist in Job said, that in my mother's womb was I conceived and shapen in iniquity. And that's the way we come into the world. We don't stand a real chance before God's actual law. So they need to be brought back and rehabilitated. So as the life-giving reign of the kingdom begins, the people of all nations will be, as it were, wounded and bleeding, and only the provisions which the Lord has made will really heal these wounds and restore them to health and life. Great prospect. And it is this that is pictured by the river of life and its tree of life, which are provided by the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it is also very important to note also, Diane, that many people often misapply these particular scriptures to what is believed conditions would be like in heaven. Thus, when we read that the nations will be healed, we should remember that the sick nations exist, not in heaven, but here, and that it is here on earth where these refreshing blessings of the river of life will flow out to all people. I can almost feel it flowing, really, Diane, at this time. And according to our faith, we can appreciate these scriptures as being in the future, yet having fulfillment. Nationalism will not exist in the kingdom, but all nationalities of earth will have an opportunity to receive the life-giving blessings of the river of life and its tree of life. Now, this indeed is one of the beautiful symbolic pictures of the fulfillment of that original promise which God made to Father Abraham when he said to him, let's go back again to the Old Testament, that through his seed, which is the Christ, head and body, that is Jesus the head of this company of people, and figuratively his body is made up of many members like anybody's body, and they represent the Christians who have been faithful. And so we read that through the Christ, all the families of the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now that's a promise, and it hasn't happened yet. Abraham could not know when God gave him this promise, really, but to him that by the time it would be fulfilled, the earth would be filled, and that the families of the earth would be really scattered to inhabit all its continents. He knew nothing about other continents, and the isles of the sea. Indeed, it is doubtful if Abraham had much idea of the broad expanse of this beautiful earth, and the earth which God proposes to transform into a paradise for the eternal joy of all the willing and obedient humans, that is, who under the rulership of the Messianic kingdom will turn to him in obedience and faith and thus be among that multitude who will be healed and who will have their tears all wiped away. What a prospect, Diane. Now, in verse 17 of this 22nd chapter of Revelation, there's a further reference to the water of life. And we quote this here, too. Let's turn to that in our Bible, Revelation 22:17. Revelation, let's see now, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Who is the Spirit and the Bride here referred to, Diane? Well, let's see. In the 19th chapter, verse 7, that's Revelation, last book in the Bible now, 19th chapter, verse 7, we are told of the time when the marriage of the Lamb is come, when his wife hath made herself ready. Now, this is another beautiful symbolism. In Revelation 21 and 2, we just read, we have a reference to the holy city, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You see, all the action is on this earth for the recovery of humanity. And in the 9th and 10th verses of this chapter, the Apostle John writes, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And these are the troubles. These plagues are likened unto plagues that will bring about the downfall of the old selfish institution that we started out with. And it'll take a little period of time for these plagues, as it were, symbolic plagues, to undermine and destroy the old order. And he says, and talk with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit, in his mind, to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. You see, coming down to this earth, there is abundant testimony in the scriptures then, really, really to indicate, when we stop and think about it, Diane, that this prophetic bride of the Lamb will be composed of the complete number of Christ's faithful followers from Pentecost to the full end of this, what we call in our plan, the Gospel Age. Now, in your chart, in the Divine Plan of the Ages book that your mom gave you, you see that there's a chart there. And we call this time in which God is calling out the people for his name, which we read about in Acts, in which the Jesus' bride hath made herself ready. It's an interesting one. And it's vital to every Christian who aspires to be of this special company of favored ones in the kingdom. And it reminds us that those who will be of the bride class have yielded themselves to the molding influences of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and by this means have become like Christ and suitable to be members of the bride class. Much suffering, many tests of faith have been involved in this. Not an easy matter, and it doesn't depend on dollars and cents and gold and silver possessions to qualify it. But it's through suffering and trials that are going to develop a Christ-likeness, patience, long-suffering, and so on. And all have finished their preparation when they have done so, having fully laid down their lives in sacrifice as Jesus did, following the raising of the last members in the first resurrection, or called the chief resurrection in the Bible. They will become united with him as his bride in the great holy city arrangements of the future. Isn't that beautiful? So that just lies ahead. I believe we're in the close consummation of that in a matter of years, when all the church members or the cabinet members will have been selected, proven faithful, and will be rewarded. And then it's a case of getting down to business. That is the business of Diane, of restoring humanity, tired, sick humanity. They sure need healing. So then there is here is the Spirit and the bride, who in due time will say to the people, all nations, come, take the water of life freely. 22 and 17 of Revelation. So many have mistakenly supposed that this invitation, man, has been going out to the world ever since the first advent of Christ. But this could not be, because during all those centuries, there has been no bride of Christ to say, come. Because this age is being set aside in the plan of God as a period in which the bride makes herself ready. You see? She has to have those experiences now. So that's what the gospel age is for. So there's no completed bride yet. They are like an espoused virgin to Christ as a company of people. So this making ready of the bride will not be completed, really, until the last member has finished his or her course in death. And then the marriage of the Lamb will take place. Then there will be a bride. Then the Spirit and bride will say, come. And this is as bright a prospect for the future, Diane. Not only will the Spirit and the bride say, come, but all who hear that blessed invitation, Diane, will have the privilege of joining in the blessed work of extending this invitation unto all the families of the earth, until all are reached. And this will be the work, really, Diane, of Christ's millennial kingdom. Satan will be bound, great enemy of God and man, the troublemaker, and no longer able to pollute men's minds with all the sorts of hallucinations concerning God, misunderstandings, which is chargeable to him because he is the father of lies, we are told. And the one who has deceived all nations will no longer be permitted to deceive. And thus, forthwith, the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. What a prospect. So truly, Diane, we can better understand the divine remedy then for all the problems which have been created by human sin and selfishness, including the problem posed by the hydrogen bomb, pollution of our environment, which now threatens the very existence of the human race. And what a wonderful solution it is when fully activated, it will lead to peace, happiness, everlasting life among all nations, for the nations will be healed, and the refreshing waters of the river of life will restore the people to that God-provided heritage, which, through sin, they lost just for a time, but because of God's great love and mercy, will have been regained. So man was disinherited in the Garden of Eden. But now he's going to come into his inheritance because Christ died and tasted death for everyone. So it's a wonderful story, Diane, and we trust that in your studies and your reads of Divine Plan of the Ages there that your mom gave you, that you will follow through by looking up the scriptures so that to make it your own, in the sense that you will be satisfied that this is not a dream, it's not a made-up story, but actually it is traced through the pages of the Bible. Now, you won't find it in any one text or in any one portion of the Bible. And that is why God gave us all the Bible, because we need it all. But we need to harmonize it, rightly divide it. And that's where the present truth that we study, Diane, has been a great help. Now, I checked in when I was looking for the Lord, a matter of hellfire, torture. I just cannot accept a God of love that would do such a thing. And so I soon found out the meaning of the words of hell, meaning, that's our English translation, but Sheol and Hades are just a description in the Hebrew and the Greek of the condition of the dead, which is no knowledge nor device, in the grave whither thou goest. And that it's God's intention to bring them forth by his mighty power. And he that is from everlasting to everlasting, that generated this vast universe, calls all those heavenly bodies by name. We read in the scriptures in Isaiah 40 and the 41st chapter, beautiful reading. And we are told, what would you liken man, God unto? Unto man? Selfish, hateful man? Oh no, God is so much higher. But he is a living God, and he has the great intentions for all his human creation, Diane. So we ask the blessing upon you in your studies, and any questions, remember now, any questions, jot them down on a piece of paper, and we will either answer by typing out a letter or on a short tape or something. Now this tape and little visit is kind of running out. I think I'll put some music to finish off the tape. And Ruth sends her love. She's upstairs there. I'm down here. It's quieter. We had a kind of an active day today on this Wednesday. Tonight we have the meeting here. And we've got the heat on here. It's a little cool in the rumpus room. So we'll say goodbye for now for this trip and this visit. And we hope that this will help and cheer you up a little bit. And hope the tapes, too, have been a blessing to you. So don't forget now, keep up your end, pay us a visit too, and we'll just put on a bit of music, a few hymns anyway. The other side of this tape is not taped on. So if you want to keep this tape, you're welcome to do that. Take care. Lots of love from both of us. Bye-bye. Turn over the other side there.